Tonight we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As Paul is speaking, he's dealing with a lot of false brethren, false teachers that are speaking to the Corinthian church, claiming against his ministry, claiming everything he's done is for his own profit instead of for the glory of God. And they would be bragging about all the things that supposedly God had done through them. And Paul mentioned in chapter 11 how he thought boasting was foolish. And he's going to have to continue to do that, but he's going to do it in a different way. And so let's start off with a blessing on the Word, and then we will go. Father, we lift up this time to You and Your Word, and we just pray, Lord, that You would speak to us. Lord, in the things that Paul is sharing and the things that were going on in Corinth, Lord, we pray that You would use that in our lives today. Lord, help us to be aware, help us to learn, help us to live to glorify and honor You. We just ask You to bless this time now and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." So again, he's like, I don't want to have to boast. But really, the reason he feels like he's got to boast is because that's what the people in Corinth, they wanted to hear what all God had done, because they were believing false teachers, false brethren, and the things that they were saying. And so Paul felt almost guilty because he was going to be bragging. He was going to be boasting about what God had done through his life, and he didn't want it to be about him. And so he's saying, I'm going to have to, even though it's not profitable for me to boast, not profitable for me, but it'll be profitable for God. And he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's going to do what, he's going to talk about what God has done. And I think that's our first point that we have for us. And so I'm so glad Ed shared that testimony. And I know that everybody in here knows Ed did not say that to in any way lift himself up. But we are called to do, basically, that's what Paul was doing here. Paul is just saying, this is what God has done in my life. It's not about me. I'm not wanting to boast about myself, but it's what God has done in my life. And he says, I've seen visions and I've seen revelations of the Lord. And then he goes in verse 2, and he's so much that way that he's going to speak in a third person. He says, I know a man, and it's him, and we'll find that out a few verses later. But he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, this is really one of those verses that a lot of cults, and I'm not going to say anything different than their cults, who believe that there are levels of heaven. And if you do this and this on earth, then you'll have this level, you'll go to this level of heaven. What it's talking about when it says the third heaven, they believe that the air we breathe, the atmosphere that we're in, that was the first heaven. And then the stars, the celestial, the galaxies, that is the second heaven. And then the third heaven was the dwelling place of God. So Paul is saying here, I know a man who 14 years ago, now, there is no other record of when this might have taken place. The closest place that some scholars want to say, because Paul never recorded this happening at any other place. And so there are some scholars that say, well, you know, back when Paul was stoned and they thought he was dead, maybe he really died. And during that time, he went to heaven. And he didn't know if he was dead or alive. He just knew that he was in the presence of God. Some scholars want to believe that. They have nothing to base that on. other than the fact that this is not recorded anywhere else. And Paul says himself, I don't know if I was dead or alive. So if Paul doesn't know if he was dead or alive, how can scholars say, oh, well, he was dead? Because if Paul didn't know himself, how can a scholar years and years and years later say, well, this is what happened, Paul died. Well, Paul didn't even know that he was dead. And surely if that was the case, he would have come to know by someone telling him that, hey, you were dead. But really doesn't matter. It just says he doesn't know. But he was caught up into the presence of God. And he was sharing this vision with these people who were so attentive to visions and stories and revelations that they would believe false teachers. And so Paul is saying, 14 years ago, Paul's ministry was a pretty lengthy ministry. And for 14 years, he's not had that fancy pulpit type of ministry or that Sunday school teacher type of ministry. He's had people out to kill him since day one of his ministry. So for at least 14 years, we know, from the road to Damascus to however long it was, but at least 14 years, we know that Paul has had people trying to kill him, and that's the ministry. That's the length of his, just back to this point that he's talking about in chapter 12. And so he says, I don't know, but he says, I know one thing. I don't know if I was dead or alive. I don't know if it's in the body. I don't know if it was a dream. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if I was dead. I don't know if I was alive. Did God really take me up to heaven, or did he just place this vision on me to where I knew my spirit was in heaven? He says, I don't know. But I was caught up into the presence of God. And I know such a man, still talking about himself, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. So he repeats it. He wants them to understand that this person he's talking about was in the presence of God, and he was so caught up in the fact that he was in the presence of God, he didn't even know if he was dead or alive. Man, can it get any better than that? Think about that. To be so in tune, to be in the presence of God, that you don't know if you're dreaming. You just know you're in the presence of God. That's where you're at. You're so overwhelmed with the presence of God. And so he's telling them this. He says, God knows how he was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for man to utter. And he's caught up into the presence of God. And he hears inexpressible words. And scholars want to define that a couple different ways. One, it's he heard words in paradise that he doesn't even know how to express them. They were not earthly words. They were words of a heavenly language that he has no way to express them, because they were a language he'd never heard before. That's a possibility. The other possibility is that he heard this and it was so high of a language, and it wasn't something that man was supposed to hear. God had kept him from hearing it. It was not lawful for him to utter these words to man. What he got to hear, what he got to see, he's not even able to tell people. Man. Here you are in the presence of God. You're hearing this language in heaven. You're hearing these words. You're hearing this communication. You know you're in the presence of God. And then when you come back, you can't even tell people what you saw. How rough would that be? Especially for a man that's been in the ministry. I don't know how long he'd been in the ministry at the time that this happened, but for 14 years since then, he's been in the ministry and not been able to tell people of what he heard in heaven. You and I get a chance to share every day what God tells us, what God does in our life, and we don't do it. Here he has the greatest thing, to be in the presence of God, to be able to just know he's in the presence of God. And he's kept from sharing that testimony, for whatever reason, with man. And he's done a pretty good job until this point. And he still doesn't say what is going on. He just says that that's what happened. And he says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. So Paul was not going to say, you know, hey, that was me that went up there. He's not going to brag about himself. Just like when we share a testimony, we don't say, well, you know, God told me this. God did this through me. Paul is saying that I'm not going to boast in myself except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth. Paul said, even though it seems like I'm boasting, I'm not really boasting because what I'm saying is the truth. And there are people out there that probably heard Paul and he said, oh, this guy's just bragging. Well, I caught a fish this big. Okay, everybody knows exactly that did not happen, right? I'm bragging about myself. I'm bragging about a fish that was probably this big. But I'm bragging on something. But when I'm telling the truth, it's not bragging. Especially when it's not what I've done, it's what God has done. And so Paul is saying, I'm not boasting or I'd be a fool. If I was talking about something that didn't happen, I'd be a fool. But since I'm telling the truth, I'm speaking the truth, it's not a fool. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul was so concerned with the church of Corinth that he did not want them to think he was bragging and boasting and building himself up. That's the reason he wasn't telling people as much about these visions and things. What's the reason that we don't tell people? It's not because we're afraid we're bragging. I don't know what our reason is. I throw that question out there because I don't have an answer, or all the answers are different. But when God, we have a testimony and we never share it, you know, I can look back and I can think, do the math here. Back when I was 21, when I accepted Christ, I've shared that testimony a lot, but not near enough. And it wasn't something that I've done. I don't share that to brag about me because it was something God did. The day He saved me, that was what He did. And I think about all the opportunities I've had to share that, and I haven't. Paul didn't want people to think he was bragging about himself. And he was taken into the presence of God. When you accepted Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit come to live inside you. Is that worth sharing? It's the truth, so it's not bragging. Paul obviously had, for some reason, that God only knows, a command not lawful to utter these things, this inexpressible words that he heard. So, for lack of a better term, he had an excuse not to say what he heard, not to say what happened to him. I don't have that excuse. God has called me to testify. God has called you to testify to what He's done in your life. And this is the part that gets kind of sticky for me sometimes is, well, you know, I just can't think of anything that He's done. Well, there's a big issue there. One, either I'm not looking because God's working in and around our lives all the time. Or two, I may not be close enough to God to see what He's doing. And so we need to be testifying. Paul is testifying because these people needed to hear it. He didn't want to be boasting. He didn't want to be looked at as a fool. But he knew these people needed to hear a testimony about visions and about revelations, so much so that he's willing to disguise the conversation to where he's not bragging about himself, But he's telling them when it happened and the best he knows how it happened. But I can't tell you exactly what was said because I don't want you to think of me as anything other than what you see in me or what you hear from me. How do they think of you? How do they think of me? Do they get it from secondhand information? There are a lot of people in this town. Well, you know, the Baptist Church is, you know, they've got this reputation, blah, 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 type of deal. And so I'm not going to go there. They believe this. What do they know of me? What do they know of you? Is it from somebody else there? Or is it like Paul says here, I want you to think of me as what you see in me and what you hear from me. Now, people are going to see me and they're going to see you and they're going to think certain things. And a lot of times we stop and we say, you know, I'm not going to speak up. And so if you don't speak up for yourself, your faith, your relationship with God, then that means somebody else has to. Somebody else is going to speak about you. Who knows better about you and about your faith than you? If I wait on somebody else to talk about my faith, there's a lot more negative out there than there is positive. All I've got to do is, like Paul says, is just speak the truth. We need to speak the truth about our faith to the people that are out there that need to hear about the visions and the revelations, the testimonies of God. They need to hear it because they're going to believe everything that they hear out there. So we need to speak up. They need to see it in us and they need to hear it in us so that they have a chance not to think more highly of us, but not to think lower either, but to see in us and hear from us what is real. Because if somebody doesn't know me, they see Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, coffee shop, ball game, wherever. And that's what they base their opinion on. But I know the early mornings, the late nights, the middle of the afternoon. I know those things that nobody else knows. And I know how God gets me through those things. That's what we need to be sharing. Well, it's not that big a deal. God doesn't mess with junk. If it's the hand of God on your life, then it's a big deal. And if it's on your life, then you need to be sharing people because there are people that don't have that, that need it. They need to hear it. We'll go on in verse 7. Now, he's telling them this about these visions. In verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Okay, he kind of let the cat out of the bag here. I'm talking about me. You know, I've seen all these revelations that I just told you about. And he gets so caught up in it now, he's saying, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, unless you know, I don't want you to think more highly of me, and I don't want to think more highly of myself because of the abundance of revelations." I mean, think about this. Here is Paul, that when he's starting out, he is persecuting the church, and he sees in a light on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with God. I've never had that road to Damascus. Very few of us have. All the things that God did, the fact that he was taken into the presence of God, Paul had all these visions, and maybe more that we don't even know about that aren't recorded. But 14 years full of ministry, at least, that he's talking about, and he's sharing those things. That's Paul. And he doesn't want to brag. He doesn't want people to think, well, hold on, you know, because who's the greatest preacher that we've ever heard of besides Jesus? It was Paul. Paul did more in that ministry that he had through Acts and all the things that he did in his life, in his ministry. And we think all of these things. We know all of these things. And Paul says, but I shouldn't be exalted. And to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from being prideful, here it comes. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, we don't know what that is. A lot of scholars want to say, well, you know, because of the bright light, he probably had issues with his eyesight. Maybe that's the case, but we don't know. It's never stated. We know it's of the flesh. We know it's a physical thing. We don't know what it was exactly. But there was something that he had in his life, in his physical life, whether it was eyesight, whether he was crippled in walking, or whether it was because of when he was, you know, was stoned or something happened. Maybe he had something that broke and didn't heal right. But for whatever, he had some kind of a physical thorn. Basically, that idea of a thorn is it's something that's there that never goes away and it causes pain. And that's what was put there because he was not to be bragging. If you're so great, then how come you have this physical issue? And it's not just a physical issue that would maybe slow him down or that would cause him to be led around. But it was also a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So it was something that Satan used to hinder his ministry. So here's this great man of God, and he's seen all these visions and had these revelations, and he's got something that God is leaving in his life that Satan is able to just take and just twist it and turn it and cause troubles to stop him and to hinder his ministry. Well, why would God allow something so negative in his life that would hinder his ministry? Same reason he does for us. Because when those things come, when Satan starts to use certain things in our life that we can't do anything about, I'm not talking about the things I bring on myself because of choices I make. I'm talking about things in my life that I have no way to control. And that's what Paul is talking about here with this thorn. It's put there because we need God to get through it. And he's going to tell us that. Says it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me lest I be exalted above measure so I don't get prideful. If I was so good, then why do I have this thorn? Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I'm thinking, just 3 times? Seriously? If it's that thorn that it, and Satan is using it and it's such a terrible thing, why 3 times? Because he got an answer after the 3rd time. Or maybe he got the same answer 3 times in a row. But it says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Doesn't say, my strength will be sufficient for you. Whatever you're going to go through, God's strength will be sufficient. God's grace will be sufficient. That's not what it says. It says, my grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. It's not it will be. It's not I'm going to go through this rough time and then eventually God's grace will be sufficient. No. Before you even go through that time, God's grace is sufficient to get you through it because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Man, how much do we look at our life and think, and God's showing His strength because I have a lot of weakness? That's what Paul began to say. That's what Paul began to think about in his life. You know, God, if you'll just take this thorn out, and if you'll just take this thorn out, if you'll just take this thorn out, and God says, no, my grace is all you need, because where you're weak, where you have that thorn, you can depend on me. My grace is sufficient to get you through whatever you're going through. I know that thorn is there. God allowed that thorn to be there. And God knew the amount of grace that it would take to be sufficient for Paul with that thorn. And so Paul immediately switches attitudes. He goes from asking three times to have it removed to, he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have that attitude, or I have that attitude sometimes. I know God's grace is sufficient, and I know I'll get by, but I haven't got to this point yet. I haven't got to the point that I'm rejoicing and taking pleasure in my infirmities. I haven't taken pleasure in the times of the reproaches that I deal with, or the needs that I have, or the persecutions, or the distress, because I haven't seen them as for Christ's sake. I see them in the things that I deal with, all those things that I deal with. I look at them as how they affect Steve. But that's not what Paul did. Paul said, I see all those things, the times that I was stoned and left for dead, and the times I had to be stuck out a window, and all the things that I had to deal with, put in prison, all of those things. He didn't look at them as, woe is me. He said, I'm here for a reason. It's for Christ's sake. And so I'm going to take pleasure in those infirmities. I don't know that he took pleasure in the time that they happened, but at some point, he got to the point of understanding right here, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of God will rest on me. Because you and I, whenever we think everything's going good, we have a tendency not to give God the credit. We have a tendency to not call on God and say, okay, God, I know it's going to end eventually. I'm going to praise you while it's going on. We ride out the wave, and then when the wave is over, then we begin to call on God. Paul says, I'm going to boast that the power of Christ will rest on me because of all these infirmities, because of the thorns that are allowed to be in our life. We see them, or we should see them, as a way to glorify God, that His power would rest on us. Verse 11 says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. So he's saying, you know, I come to the point that I ended up stooping to boast about these things, about these visions and things. And he said, I shouldn't have to. It should be you guys, the Corinthians, because Paul was their spiritual father. Paul was the one that had led most of them to the Lord, or had started or had a big influence on their faith. And they should have been talking about what God has done through Paul's life in them. But they didn't, so Paul was compelled to share what God has done in his life, and it come across as boasting, when actually they should have been telling the truth about Paul. Because he says, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, because those false teachers were always saying, you know, Paul is not a true apostle. Paul is not as good as those other apostles. He's not as good as us. He He is there for the wrong reasons. And he says, I'm not behind them in any way, but I'm still nothing. So he was willing to admit he's nothing, but he wanted them to say, to understand, the reason I come and I broke down to bragging was because you wouldn't say anything about me. And so if we want to leave it to someone else to share our testimony, it's probably not going to happen. It didn't happen for Paul. And it probably won't happen for us. And we're not supposed to think of ourselves as something high and mighty, because Paul says, I'm nothing. In 12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which we were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And so Paul is saying here, he's saying, you saw all the signs and wonders and mighty works that God did through me. And he did that in your church. He did that in your body of believers. You saw it all. Excuse me. You saw the signs and the wonders and the mighty deeds. And the only difference in your church, where you're following these false teachers, and all of the other churches where I preached, where Paul preached, was the fact that Paul did not take any money, any finances, any kind of support from the Corinthian church. He didn't want to be a burden to them. He just wanted to be able to minister to them. And he says, if I'm wrong by doing that, then forgive me. And then it talks on here, it's going to talk about the love for the church. In 14, it says, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, what you have, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So Paul is talking here, I was your spiritual father, and spiritually speaking, this is not a verse that you can take out that says, parents, you should lay up a big nest egg for your children. That's not what this is saying. This is talking spiritually for this time. Paul, with the church of Corinth, he's saying, I was your spiritual father, and it's not that the children, the church here, should be taking care of Paul at this point, even though that was biblical and that was right. He said, but the spiritual father should be taking care of the church, and that's what he's saying. He said, I'll be gladly spend for your souls. I love you. I abundantly love you, but yet you love me less than you did before. He's saying here, this was now for the third time I'm ready to come to you. Scholars believe that he came once, and he wanted to come a second time, but didn't because of issues, and he came a third time. Or maybe there are some scholars that believe he did actually come three times, but the second time was a short visit because of the issues that were going on. But either way, he's saying, time after time I come to you, and I want to just invest in you. I want to be that spiritual mentor. I love you abundantly, but yet you are loving me less and less. 16, it says, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? The rumor was by the false prophets. You know, Paul didn't ask for any finances, but he sent Titus. And the money that you gave Titus was really Paul was pocketing that money. That was the story that was out there. It says, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him, but did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? So obviously Titus didn't take anything from them either. Titus worked while he was there as well. Did we not walk in the same steps? So You can't say that I sent Titus to get money from you to bring back to me, because Titus did the same thing I did. He wasn't burdensome to you either. And so that claim is false. 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you do not wish. So Paul's wanting to come to them. He's wanting to be an encouragement, but he's afraid when he comes, they're not going to see that he's much of an encouragement, because they're believing these other false teachers. And he wants things to be right when he shows up. And so he says, I want to be found, and I want you to find me as we should. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whispering, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So he said, there's people in your church that are doing those last things, because this is a letter to the church. Those who have sinned, that are before you, they've not repented, they're unclean, they're fornicators, and they're lewdness. And it's not just something they've done a little bit, they practice it. So Paul is saying, I want to come and I want to be an encouragement, but you've got to understand and you've got to accept what I'm preaching. I'm telling you what all God has done through me, and you're not telling people about that testimony, and you're beginning to believe these false teachers. That's where he ends chapter 12. So what does he have for us? I think the things we talked about tonight is that we have to be who they need to see. And we need to speak because they need to hear. It's not bragging if it's the truth. We need to be telling them what God has done in our lives. We need to see the things God's done in our life, and then we need to share them. We need to live them out before them. That's what we're called to do. Paul's saying, you saw all this in me, and then they didn't follow through. They even accused him of doing wrong. There are going to be people out there that are going to see you live the way you're supposed to live, and they're still not going to accept it. Well, I get so frustrated that when I try to do what's right, they're not receiving it. They're still ridiculing me. They're still all these negatives against me. That's no excuse for me not to be who God's called me to be. That's no excuse for me not to testify the things that God has done in my life, the things that I see God do, the power of God that rests on me when all my weakness, all the things that I'm terrible at, all the problems I have in my life, if I'll turn them over for Christ's sake, then His strength will be there. There's no excuse that we don't live out what God has called us to do, because His grace is sufficient to live the life He's called us, no matter what we're going through. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You for Your Word and for the things that Paul went through. The things that we go through, knowing that You're there, knowing that You love us. We thank You and we praise You. Lord, may we live for You. May we speak for You what You call us to say. In Your name we pray. Amen.